what we've just sung is that it's all about God. It's all about His Son, Jesus Christ, and He is worthy. No one else is worthy of His praise, but only Him. We celebrated Pesach almost 7 weeks ago. And we're moving into a time and a feast called Shavuot. And Shavuot is a very important feast. And when we go in and we read in Leviticus and God tells Moses when the feast should be, He tells him something interesting. He says, Shavuot needs to start from the first Sabbath after the feast of first fruits. So when you have the first of first fruits, the first Sabbath after the feast of first fruits, you will start to count 7 weeks. And Shavuot is also called the Feast of Weeks. And the reason why it's called the Feast of Weeks is because we are going into this process and we're counting, and they call it counting the Omer. And we are moving into a time frame where God says, from the first Sabbath after the Feast of First Fruits, you will start counting 7 weeks, which is 49 days. And then the following day will be Shavuot. So next week, Sunday, will be the Feast of Shavuot. So it is very important for us that we understand this and that we know when God established His feasts. And I know that if you go and you look on the internet and you search for the Feast of Shavuot, they will probably tell you that the Feast of Shavuot is on Wednesday. But that is rabbinical time frame. It is not biblical time frame. And we need to understand that there's a difference between when God established things and what the Pharisees and the Sadducees started to do, and the rabbis of the time started to create their own time frames. So when it says it's on Wednesday, it's actually rabbinical and it is not according to the word of the Lord. So I just wanted to share that with you before we start the service this morning, before we start the message this morning, that next week Sunday will be the Feast of Shavuot. It is an awesome feast. It is a feast. It is the time when God gave His law. If we call it the law, it shouldn't be called the law, but when God gave the Torah, His instructions to Moses. And it is also the same day that the Holy Spirit was imparted unto man in Israel, in Jerusalem. So it is a very, very important feast that we're going into next Sunday. But the theme for this morning is image is everything. And when the Lord gave me this message for this morning, and remember what I said to you last week, and we were speaking last week about relationship with the Father and relationship, having relationship with Him, and how important relationship is. And it's not only about the relationship that we have with the Father, but it is also relationship that we have with each other. And that we stand in right relationship with God, and that we stand in right relationship with each other. And then the Lord gave me this, and He said to me, today you're going to talk about image is everything. And I thought, Lord, but you know what? It's you've been telling me that we're talking about relationship, but it is a time of relationship. And next Sunday, when God imported His Spirit upon man, He re-established relationship with everyone. Because we lived in a time when if you look at relationship, that people didn't want to have a direct relationship with God. No, they had relationship with other people, and they expected that the high priest would have relationship with God, and that the high priest will come and tell them what to do and how to do it. You see, when the Spirit of the Lord was imparted on us on the Feast of Shavuot, He re-established relationship with everyone, with all of us. And then He spoke to me about image. And when I started asking Him, Lord, what about this thing about image? And I said to you that last night we spent some time, we went to Paul Baloch's worship service. And And some of the people led us astray, and they took us to, and they said we should go and have some hot chocolate at some restaurant after the show. So we got home late, and I sat at home and I started preparing for the service this morning. And at about 12:45 this morning, the Lord showed me that image has everything to do with relationship. Because if we don't have the right image, we cannot be in relationship. And therefore, I'm going to talk to you a little bit about image is everything this morning. You see, what is the image that we portray? What is the image that you have of yourself? And what is the image that you have of other people? But more so, what is the image that you are actually displaying to everybody else and to the world out there? Are you happy with the image that you have at the moment? Or are you constantly trying to change and improve your own image? Where do you find yourself this morning? Are you in a place where you say that I am not happy with the way that I look? I'm not happy with who I am. I'm actually not happy with the way that God created me, so I am going to improve myself. I am going to change the image that I have of myself so that I can change the image of what other people have of me. You see, where did this notion of image is everything actually come from? It's quite amazing, because wherever we look, and all you have to do is drive down the highway, switch on a television set, turn on the radio. Everywhere we look, everything we hear is about worldly images. We are bombarded by worldly images. We are bombarded by worldly standards. We are bombarded by these standards of saying, this is how you need to look, this is how you should look, this is who you should be, and this is how you should act. That is what the world is portraying to us. That's what they want us to be. That's how they want us to react. That's the perception that they want us to have. And you know what the most amazing thing about this is? We find it everywhere. On Friday, I had a discussion with the youth. And I said to them, bring your queries and we'll just talk. And we started talking, and it ended up talking about image and the image that we have of ourselves. Isn't the Lord amazing? That he's preparing us into this process. You see, we find it in schools. Because if you don't portray a certain image in school, and if you don't conform to the image that some of the children in school have, you don't fit in. And let me tell you, who are the kids that don't fit in the most? The ones that confess that they are children of the living God. Those are the ones that are pushed out because they do not conform to the image that the world has of them. You see, people want to change them into worldly perceptions. We find it in business. How many of you that sit here that is in business, that confess that they are a child of God, are outcasts in business? People don't want to mix with you. They arrange get-togethers, business retreats and things, and they don't invite you. Because you're going to spoil their fun. Because you don't drink with them, and you don't swear with them, and you don't tell all those dirty jokes with them, they don't actually want you with them. Because you don't conform to the image that they have of what you should look like in a business environment. In businesses, people appoint certain people that conform to a certain image. Because the moment that you are in business, the moment that you walk into an organization, they want you to carry out the image of the organization. And if you look like you're not going to conform to that, you will not be employed. That's how it works. We find it in social life. We find it amongst our friends. We find it in areas where people look at you and they say, oh no, can't be your friend. You are no fun. Have you heard that before? A lot of the kids will know that. No, sorry, we can't be friends with you because you are not fun. You don't conform to the image that the world has created of what people should look like and what fun should be like. Well, I can tell you, I had so much fun last night. It was incredible. And not only the Paul Baloch worship service, even afterwards when we went away and we had hot chocolate and coffee and whatever together, and we had fellowship even in a restaurant. I had fun. But the world's got a different image of what fun should be. You see, this whole notion of image is everything is evident in the people we aspire to be like and the brand image of various companies and the brand image of people. Believe it or not, but image is an important thing because even the Word of God talks about image. When we go and we read 1 Corinthians 15 verse 49, Paul tells us something very interesting, and listen to what he says to us. He says, as we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. And Paul is telling us something interesting here. He's saying to us that there are two images that we are carrying. That there are two images that we are portraying as human beings. And the first one that we carry is an image that relates to Adam. Physically, we look like Adam. We portray that image that God created on earth that was Adam because we are human beings. We conform to an earthly image. The image of our ancestor, Adam. But we also conform to a heavenly image that relates to God. And God is our heavenly Father. But we relate to His image. And that is what Paul is trying to tell us here. He says it is not about your personal image. It's not about you, but it's about the image that God created firstly from an earthly perspective, and then the image that God implanted into you and the image that He wants you to portray out there to the world. That is the image that is important. That is the image that He wants you to show to everybody else that gets in touch with you. Every single person that you meet, that's the image that He wants people to see. The one that He imparted into you. See, image is not new to us. It's not something that was just created the other day or, you know, with some of these books that you buy these days, these self-help books about what image you should be and how you should improve your image, etc., etc. It's not about that. See, we are made aware of our image from creation. But what is very important to me and you today is that we understand what image it is that we are actually portraying to the world out there and to other people. If you look at the business world, and I've been in the business world for many, many years, but I think the business world is probably the area where this whole image is everything concept is most recognized and advocated. There's an online magazine called The Business Insider. And The Business Insider always looks at little different angles and little different things in business and the business environment to tell us about what is going on in the business world. Now, The Business Insider published an article a few months or a year or maybe even a year or so ago. And they published this article where they explained the importance why image is everything. And I'm going to talk to you a little bit later because what they did is they provided 9 reasons why image is so important. And I'm going to touch on that a little bit later. But before I get there, what is important in this process, when they start with this article and this report, they state that branding or image rings true for both companies as well as for individuals. This whole thing about branding, because branding is all about image. A company's brand says who they are. It is the image that they portray to the world. And there are certain brands that we know off by heart and we don't even have to think twice about them, but there are certain brands that are so recognizable in the world that you just hear the name and you even know exactly what the image is that they portray, what they're trying to do, and what the company looks like. And if I think of one of them, I'm not telling you to go out and buy this and drink it, but Coca-Cola is one of it. It is probably one of the most recognized brands or images in the world. And you know what they try and do? They want to change your image because they create a certain image of certain people who drink Coca-Cola. That is what the media is trying to tell us. If you're a Coca-Cola drinker, you have a certain image. I don't know if you remember some time ago, what they actually wanted to do is they wanted to improve the sales of Sprite. You know that Sprite is also made by Coca-Cola, same company. So if you don't like Coke, they sell you Sprite. You know, one of those things. Sounds like the pharmaceutical environment, sorry. Anyway, so when you look at this, so what they did is they created this advert about Sprite, about only certain people with a certain special image drink Sprite. And what did people do? They looked at this and they thought, oh, I'm one of those. I'm going to start drinking Sprite. That's exactly what they wanted to do. That was the whole aim of the process. So branding is absolutely critical, but branding is not only for companies. Branding is also true for individuals. You see, we have a brand or an image that reflects who we are or who we should be. Every single one of us carries a brand. Every one of us has this image that when people see you, they see something in you, they see a brand or an image in you that you actually, well, either unknowingly portray or that you actually want to portray. And there are different ways that you can actually do this. See, people are no more just individuals. They've actually become a brand. And no more is it evident than in the story of a man that we know so well called Oscar Pistorius. You see, Oscar Pistorius is a brand. Oscar Pistorius was an interesting individual. What is the image that he actually portrayed? If we think back a year or two ago and you think of Oscar Pistorius, he brought a smile to people's faces. Am I right? Yeah, he did. Because that was the brand that was Oscar Pistorius. That was the image that he portrayed. You see, when we started to know about Oscar Pistorius, when we got to know the man, we all fell in love with him. Everybody liked him. We liked who he was. We liked what he portrayed. We liked what he was showing to the world. And we liked what we thought he was because of the image that he portrayed. And isn't it amazing? He showed us that everything is possible. Here was a man without legs, and he tried to do the impossible. He wanted to compete with able-bodied people in the Olympics. And we all looked at this man, and we thought, man, if he can do it, I can do anything. Isn't that the brand or the image that he portrayed? Isn't that what we saw of Oscar Pistorius? He had portrayed an image that people aspired to. Young kids. You talk to them about Oscar Pistorius. He was their idol. They wanted to be like him. See, he became famous. He became a South African icon. Oscar Pistorius became the person that we wanted the world to think South Africans are all about. We wanted to be in a position that when the world sees Oscar Pistorius, they need to see the rest of us. Because we can be just like him. That is the image that he portrayed. You see, not only did he portray an image, he became our image. And then the unthinkable happened. He killed his girlfriend. And our image of him changed. And whether you think he's guilty or innocent, it does not matter. Your view and your image of Oscar Pistorius has changed forever. Because what he portrayed, we saw another side of him. We saw a flaw in him. And most people that I talk to, even though they think he's innocent or guilty, are disappointed in the image that they had of Oscar. And I'm not trying to change your image of him or do anything about him, but he is such a good example of what I actually want to talk to you about this morning. That's why I used him as the example of what image is all about. You see, people's images have become their brands, and we are judged by that image that we portray. We are actually judged by it by the rest of the world. The world judges us for who we are. Do you know the interesting thing is about the original meaning of this word brand is burning. The original meaning of brand, today we talk about a brand and we think about brands and company logos and all sorts of things, but the original word actually meant burning. It means that something was burned into you. I've got a dictionary at home. It's very cool. It's actually got pictures in it. It dates from 1946, and I still use it today because there are some really interesting explanations in that dictionary. It's a dictionary that was done by Funk and Wagnalls, and it is called the Practical Standard Dictionary. And they describe brand, the word brand, as follows. Listen to this. I think you might see it up there. To mark with or as with a hot iron. Who's ever been on a farm where they branded cattle? And they put this thing, this iron rod with some emblem or some initials or whatever it is. They put it in the fire and it becomes red hot, and they bring a cow past and they take this thing and they burn this thing onto their skin. And that sticks forever. And everybody knows that cow belongs to me because my initials is on it. I have branded it. I have burned my initials into it. It now has a different image because it carries my image. It belongs to me. That's what God wants with us. He wants you and I to be branded by His image. He wants you and I to belong to Him. He wants to take that red hot, whatever you call it, poker or whatever that thing was called, and brand us and say, you belong to me. I want people to see me when they see you. You see, it also means to imprint indelibly on the heart. And isn't it amazing that God talks to us about His instructions, about His Torah? And the translations call it the law of God, which is not actually the law, but His instructions, how we should live. And He says, what I want to do is I want to burn my instructions into your heart. Because I want you to live what I am. I want you to have my image burnt into your heart. You see, this whole thing about brand actually means that the brand or the image you portray is who you are and who you have become. It is what is actually in your heart. It is what sits here, what determines your being. Have you ever looked at the sporting world? I think the sporting world is one of the areas where branding is huge. Sometimes you look at some of these sportsmen, and specifically, Sonia and I like to watch tennis. And you look at some of those guys, and there's so much branding on their shirts, there's no color in the shirt anymore, there's just branding all over them. Or if you look at the soccer players, there's brands all over the soccer players. They are branded by companies. But they themselves carry a certain brand. And if you look at certain people, and very famous people who carry brands instead of being an individual, are people like Tiger Woods. And a few years ago, there was Ernie Els, and we have people like Roger Federer. I don't know if you see, watch Roger Federer, but he's even got signature of his image. And people carry hats and caps and shirts and things with the RF everywhere displayed. Because Roger has become their idol. He's become the image that they aspire to be like. There are people like Maria Sharapova, Abby de Villiers, and the list goes on. The list is actually endless of how many of these sports stars are brands that we follow and we aspire to be like. What is amazing about these people is, you know, they've got amazing abilities, and there's no question about that. I'm not questioning their abilities, because they do have abilities. And these people earn millions and millions and millions of dollars because of the abilities that they have. But what is quite amazing is that a lot of these people are endorsed by companies. They are branded by companies. Tiger Woods is synonymous with Nike. And when you go and you look at some of these people, the tennis players, the golf players, whoever they are, soccer players, there is always a company that endorses them. Here's the interesting thing about people like Tiger Woods. And I don't know if it's exactly the same anymore, but previously, a year or two ago, or maybe even 5 years ago, when Tiger Woods took part in the tournament, he earned more money for appearance money than he did if he had won the tournament. People paid him just to be there, because he carried such an important image. He carried such an important brand that he brought money to any tournament that he went to. When the name Tiger Woods was on the competition list, people will go there in droves. And the companies will make more and more and more money. And if Tiger Woods wears a certain Nike shirt, you can bet your bottom dollar that 90% of the golf players out there will go and buy exactly the same golf shirt, because Tiger wears it. That is how important image is. That is how important image is to the world. These people draw crowds. It's all about money. The image that they portray actually brings people money. And here's a funny thing. Have you even ever seen a pastor or an evangelist endorsed by anybody or anything? No, never. Never. Why not? Because the world is not interested in the image of God. The world is not interested when you portray the image of God to the rest of the world out there. And therefore, you will never see a pastor or an evangelist being endorsed by anybody. And if they are, you've got to start asking questions. But that is what the world is all about. They don't want the world to know God. They don't want the world to know who our Abba Father is, because it will spoil their fun. It is quite amazing, and even the Bible talks about that. Remember when Paul walked into a certain city, I think it was Athens, if I remember correctly. I think it was. Paul goes into Athens, and he starts talking to these people. And there was somebody that was selling images of their goddess Diana. And what did they do? They went to the government. They said, hey, you've got to get rid of this oak, because he's telling some stories and people don't want to buy the images anymore. Let's get rid of them, because he's changing the image that we are portraying, the image that we want to portray to the world, with the image that we want the world to see and be and act like. He is changing it, because he's telling them that they shouldn't have these images, but that they should carry the image of God. People didn't like that. And you see all these people, if you look at people like Tiger Woods and Ernie Els and Sharapova, and you can even look at movie stars. It's all the same. It's an image that they portray. And those people will not have those images if it wasn't for the media. Did you know that if they never, ever aired a golf tournament, most of the world would not know about Tiger Woods? If they never aired a tennis tournament, there would not be that much money in those events. We would be back in the days where we played sport as amateurs because we had fun, not as a profession. It is all about media. It is what the media shows us, what images we should aspire to be like. And that's what the world does. I remember back, and I can't remember the exact name or the exact words of the guy, but the first guy that started to put specific programs on television. He says, the day that we have a TV in every house, we can control the world. Because we will show them what we want them to be, what we want them to believe, how we want them to act. And regardless of what you think, your image is changed of what the media portrays about what an image should be like. Let me tell you something interesting about the media. And this is quite amazing. I spoke to the youth about this on Friday evening. If you look at what the media is telling us, who is the most beautiful woman on earth today? A few years ago, it was a lady called Angelina Jolie. Now, it's somebody that we know well. Charlize Theron, or Theron, as she is known these days. She is supposedly the most beautiful woman in the world. She portrays the image that the world believes a woman should look like. Before her and Angelina Jolie, or Jolie, or whatever they call her, there was another image that the world wanted us to be like and aspire to be like, and especially young girls, and they made this doll called Barbie. It is physiologically impossible to look like Barbie. I just wanted to tell you. You cannot look like her even if you wanted to. But what did the world do? They wanted people to aspire to look like a certain person or like a certain image. And this is what the media is doing. Because let me tell you something interesting. If you look at somebody like Charlize Theron or some of these models that we have today, and I asked all the girls will know this. And I asked the girls on Friday evening, what size dress do these new models and do these modern girls wear? And I had answers from a 6 to an 8. I think 8 was the biggest dress size. I don't know how ladies' dress sizes work. You guys will know, right? But that's the dress sizes that people wear. That is the image that the world want us to conform to. The world wants us to look like all these models. The world wants us to look like a Charlize Theron. If you go back 40 years or so, maybe 50, can't remember. Maybe Fenton can help me. But if you go back 40 or 50 years, I was too small then, I can't remember that far back. The world portrayed a different image. And the world showed a lady and a person who they said, this was the most beautiful girl in the world. Who knows who that was? Marilyn Monroe. And people had images of Marilyn Monroe on their walls. Do you know what dress size she wore? 14. A vast difference between the image that the world wants you to believe a woman should look like and what they did 50 years ago. But what do? We see these people and that's how we want to look like. That's what we aspire to be like. And the media causes all of this. And that brings me back to the 9 things that of this report. That Business Insider reported on. And I want you to think about media. And media has changed dramatically. Media is not what it used to be. Because I can stand here in front and I can read the newspaper right off my tablet. Everything that I want is right here in this little device. I can read books. I can watch TV on it. I walked into Macro this week to go and pick up something. What was quite amazing when I walked into Macro, one of these guys, I think he had a blue shirt on with DSTV or something written on his shirt, and he said to me, sir, do you watch TV? And I said, no, not really. And he says, but don't you watch DSTV? I said, yeah, I've got one, a decoder, but hardly ever watches it. He says, but sir, I can sell you something, he says, that you can use on your tablet. And it's a little USB device that you plug into the side of your tablet, and you can have DSTV wherever you go. Media have changed. It's not enough that they entice us just when we're at home. They want to entice you now wherever you are and change your image and your perception of what the world should be like. And that's amazing. Let's go to these nine things that they reported on. Let me read this to you. There were two psychologists that actually analyzed this whole process. And these two psychologists, is a lady called Janine Willis and a gentleman by the name of Alexander Todorov. And they found something interesting. They found that it takes 0.1 second, listen to this, not a second, 0.1 second to form a lasting impression of a stranger. That means that when you meet somebody, it takes 0.1 seconds for you to form an image of that person and your thought process of what that person is like. 0.1 second. That's all it takes. And how many people do we meet? People trying to portray certain images. People to try things that they actually are not. And what we see is this image, and within 0.1 seconds we form an image and a thought process about this person, and that is a lasting process. That is something that stays with us. And we find it difficult when we find that the person is not like what I saw in that 0.1 second to actually adapt to who that person really is. We find it difficult to do that. And they came up with the following stories. They said 45%, listen to this, and this is quite important, 45% of employers said that they use social networks to screen job candidates. Why do they do that? Because a job candidate walks into a room, they form an image of that person within the first second, and now they want to know if that image that this person portrays is true. So what do? They go to the media. They go to things like Facebook. And they go to things like LinkedIn. And they go and look at your LinkedIn page. And they go and look at your Facebook page of who you really are. Because what you really are is portrayed on your Facebook page. Somebody once said, it was quite amazing, I read it some time ago. He said, I always pray to the Lord to give me the ability to know what people think. He says, thank God, God never listened to me. Because since Facebook came out, I don't want to know what people think. And isn't it amazing? We put everything on Facebook. Everything is listed there. Who we are, what we do, what we get into, what we're involved in. And people go, 45% of companies go and look at what you say on Facebook to determine whether you're going to get a job or not. Whether you fit into the image that they have created or that for that company or for that environment. 8% of companies have fired employees for their behavior on Facebook or LinkedIn. Think about that. Things that people do, and they place photographs and things on Facebook, and the company see that and they fire them because they do not conform to the image that the company wants to carry out. Sorry, you cannot work for us. That's not the image that we want people to see of our company. Because if you work for us, it doesn't matter where you go, you carry the image of this company with you. And as Christians, I want you to remember, it doesn't matter where you go, you carry, or you're supposed to carry, the image of God wherever you go. And when people look at you, they want to see the image of God within you. And what is that image that you are actually portraying? Are we in right relationship with God that we actually have this image that we portray out to the world, that the world sees, and that they see God and Jesus Christ within us? Here's a shocking one. Listen to this. 20% of divorces involve Facebook. And this is not a far-fetched statistic. I think it's actually more. Because you see people in marriages where the lady, the wife or the man, is so involved with Facebook they don't even have time for each other anymore. And that's just like a little problem that we have with Facebook in relationships. 10% of universities and colleges use social networking sites to evaluate applicants. If you apply to go to a certain university, they actually go and look at what you do and how you act to decide whether they're going to allow you into to their facility. Here's another interesting thing. Your reputation could affect those who share your last name. I don't know if some of you who ever went to school, you were either the eldest child or you were one of the younger children, and you go to school and your brother or your sister were very naughty at school and you arrive there and you say, I am so-and-so, and they say to you, are you so-and-so's brother? Or are you so-and-so's sister? Yes. And they have a different image of you. They treat you completely differently, whether good or bad. And you can just look at families these days. If you carry the name of Rockefeller, I can promise you certain doors will open that when I walk and I say, I am Van Niekerk or the other fella, that door won't open. It is important, the image that we have, that we portray out to the world. They said that 57% of hiring managers say that qualified but unattractive candidates are likely to have a harder time landing a job. So if you do not conform to the image that the world has created of what beautiful should look like or what attractive should look like, you're going to have difficulty getting a job, even if you are better qualified than the other person. They said that beautiful people earn 5% more in salary than their homely counterparts. Guys, what world do we live in? How sick is this world that they don't care about the person, but the image that the person portrays? They care about what he looks like or she looks like, not in their abilities. Ability comes second. How is that possible? You see, that's what the world wants us to think. It is all about what we see of a person that determines the image we have of them. Now I want to ask you this morning, what is the image that you have of yourself? What do you see when you look in the mirror? I saw this little picture of a cat looking in the mirror and seeing a lion. I have a different view of that picture. You see, when we look in the mirror, I don't know who you worship, but I worship the Lion of Judah. And when I look in the mirror, what I want to look back at me is the face of Jesus Christ. But what image are we actually looking at? What image is reflected back to you when you look into the mirror? You see, we all know the saying, a picture is worth a thousand words. But what really counts is, where do you get that picture from? Where do we get our picture from? Where do we get our image from? Where do we get the image that we are supposed to see when we look in the mirror? Where does that image come from? Or where is it supposed to come from? It is supposed to come from God, to Father Yahweh. That's where our image is supposed to come from. In Genesis 1 verse 26 to 27, he says, and God said, let us make man in our own image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the earth and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him, male and female created he them. You see, what is important here that we should see is that God, not only did God create us in his own image, he also gave us authority. There came authority with his image. You and I are supposed to carry godly authority. And when we read this thing again, it says, when he gave us dominion over what? He gave us dominion over fish, over the fowls, over the air, over cattle, and over all the things on the earth, the creeping things, etc. I've scanned my Bible from front cover to the maps. Nowhere does it say that God has given us dominion to rule over other people. Nowhere. He gave us authority to live what his image portrays. He gave us the authority to be what He wanted us to be, not to try and rule and other people, to control other people. Never says that. Nowhere in the Bible will you ever find that. In fact, it says just the opposite. But what do we want to do? We always want to be in control, and we always want to control other people, and we always want to rule over everybody else. As part of our image of God, as part of this image, this godly image that we received the authority to rule His word according to His instructions. Not to what we think is right or wrong, to according to His instructions. What God is saying here is that man will be His representatives on earth. We will represent Him. That we will come and we will establish the kingdom of God on earth. That is what God wants us to do. That we establish His kingdom on earth. Remember when Jesus prayed and He said to them, this is how you should pray. Our Father, Thou art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. In that prayer, it never says, Lord, let my will be done in my house and in my business and in my social group. It says, let your will be done. Let your kingdom be established on earth. And the only way that we can establish the kingdom of God is if you and I carry it out with us. If we start to carry the image of God wherever we go, that's how we establish the kingdom of God. Because Jesus came and showed us what the kingdom of God should be like. And what image did Jesus portray? One of a servant. He came to serve others. He brought peace. That's establishing the kingdom of God. He showed love to everybody that He mixed with. That's establishing kingdom of God on earth. But do we do that? Do we have proper relationships with each other? Or do we always look in what is in it for me? You see, we receive our images from only one of two sources. There's no other source. One of two sources. And the one source is God Himself. We can receive our image from God, or we receive our image from Satan. And this image from Satan is actually the image of the world. Because that's what Satan wants us to think images are like, what people are like, how we should be, how we should act, how we should perform. See, something interesting when that happened. Because God came and He gave His image to Adam. And with His image, He gave His authority to Adam. And then Adam did something interesting. He sinned and he disobeyed God. And the moment that he sinned and he disobeyed God, he lost his image and he replaced it with the image of Satan. Because he took God's image, the image that God gave him, and he said, God, no, sorry, I don't longer want your image. That's why I'm disobedient to you. You have your image. I like this image that I see right now. And he started following Satan. See, that's exactly what we do. When we become disobedient to God, if we do not want to follow the instructions of the Lord Almighty, we then take on the image of somebody else. We get our image from somewhere else. And that is the image that Satan portrays in this world. See, Adam lost his godly image and replaced it with a worldly image. And what do? We are always aspiring to look or to act or to become like somebody else who we believe projects the perfect image. All you have to do is look at the young kids of today. And I shudder when I see what images they are actually following. And they've got images like people like Lady Gaga and Miley Cyrus. And they just want to be like them. And what do these people do? They portray the image of Satan. And sometimes what we do is when our little girls and our little boys act like, what's the guy's called name? Justin Bieber. or they act like a Lady Gaga, we think, oh, let's show the whole family how good they can do this. And they're worshiping Satan. And we're okay with that. We're okay with the fact that our children act and react like those people do. All in the image of Satan. We actually aspire to be like them. My goodness, what are we? What have we become? Children have idols. And most adults also have idols. People that they aspire to be like. You know what God says about an idol? An idol is another god. And he says when you have an idol, you are actually worshiping other gods. Why do they have a program on TV called Idols? And it sounds so good and it sounds so nice and they're giving people an opportunity. No, what they're doing is they're creating new idols that people can follow and they're creating new images that people can aspire to be like. That's what they're doing. And there's a reason why they call it idols. Because that is their intention. See, what is it that we aspire to be? What do you aspire to be? See, God wants us to be like Him. God wants us to have His image within us. The problem that we have is we are not striving to become godly people that portrays the image of God. We want to actually be like everybody else. We want to be and we want to follow the worldly standards. We look at somebody and think, oh, if I can just look like that. Or if I can just act like that. Or if I can just become like that person. You see, we look and or we continue to look at what the world determines an image of a person should look like, and it changes your perception and my perception and the perception that we want to conform to. Because let me tell you, what you see on television, what you see in the movies, what you see in the media changes your perception of what things should look like and people should look like. And I've just explained it to you what the media did between in a 50-year time frame between a person like Marilyn Monroe and a person like Charlize Theron. And we have a different view. And I can guarantee you that most people on earth will not put a poster of Marilyn Monroe on their walls today. Megan calls us, you know, says, it's the old times. Dad, in the old times when you did this and this and this. Or Dad, in the old times when you drove that car. Because they think it's silly. Why do they think it's silly? Because the world has changed their perception of what an image should be, or what we should portray, and what we should be like. You see, the moment that this happens, the moment that our perception is changed, we start to feel inferior. We start to feel unworthy and disappointed in life and in the image of ourselves. Because we look in a mirror and we see something and we see an image that is not portrayed out there by the world, and now I become unhappy about who I am and what I look like. Because I want to be like them. I want to show the world that I can be like them. And the moment that I don't look like that, I become unworthy. You see, the problem that we have is that the moment we become disobedient to God, we learned, and specifically Adam, the moment that he became disobedient to God, he learned what evil was. Just as we learn what evil is, the moment we become disobedient to God, to the Father. Do you know what the world describes, or what the word, not the world, the word evil is described as? Listen to this. It says, the word evil is described as the following: distress, adversity, fear, calamity, injury, and harm. That is what the word evil means. Now, this is interesting. If we become disobedient, we could never have known become disobedient, we could never have known these terms. It is only when we become disobedient that we learn what evil is, what fear is, and what all these anxieties and things in our lives are. Because if we weren't disobedient, we wouldn't even know what these words meant. We wouldn't know these terms. Why not? Because God is not any one of them. That's not who God is. If we stay obedient to the Father, that won't be a problem in our lives. It shouldn't be a problem in our lives. So what happened to us that we started to experience these things that I've just mentioned to you? We find the answer in Genesis 3 verse 7. And it says, "And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons." The important thing that we read there is, "And the eyes of them both were opened." What does that mean? You see, when their eyes opened, their focus moved away from God. Because when God created them in His image, can you imagine when God created Adam and He opened his eyes, what was the first thing that Adam saw? He saw the image of God. That was what he saw. And for Adam, we read that they were walking around naked and they didn't even know about it and they didn't even care about it. Why? Because the only thing that they have, the only image that they have was the image of God. They didn't need anything else. They only needed God in their lives. And these things that evil and bad things and anxieties and fears and everything else was not there. It was not present because all they had in their view was God. But the moment they became disobedient, their view changed. Their eyes opened. And they saw a different view. And they stopped seeing only the image of God. You see, what they did is they had turned and they had received the crafty deceptive counsel of Satan. And suddenly their focus changed from what God showed them and what God wanted them to have to what Satan was offering. And let me tell you, Satan doesn't offer peace and tranquility or love. Everything but. See, he now became their focus. Satan became their focus. You see, in order for us to change our focus back to God, because that is what we inherited from Adam, our focus changed. And if we want to get that focus back and if we want to focus on God again, we have to be reborn through the blood of Jesus Christ. It is the only way that we can get our focus back on the Father. Listen to what Colossians 3 verse 9 to 11 says to us. It says, "Lie not one to another, seeing that you have put off the old man with his deeds." This is important. When we put down the old man, the deeds must go with that. The things that we did, the things that we were involved in before we met Jesus Christ, that must also go. "And have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him." And God says, when you lay down the old man, what I want you to do is take up a new man that is now again focused on God and that has the focus or the image of God within him. And he says, "Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all." You see, when we receive Jesus Christ in our lives, when Jesus becomes our image, whatever the world sees of us, whatever the world thought of us, whatever your nationality was, disappears. Because we become children of the living God. We are now in relationship with God. It is explained to me so well in marriage. You see, when a woman marries a man, she takes on a new surname. She lays down the old surname. And that is the image that God wants to see of us as human beings when we enter into relationship with Him. We lay everything that we had before, our old surname, what we were, who we were, we lay that down and we become new within God. And we have a new image. And that image is the image of Jesus Christ, the image of the Father within us. And that is why Jesus comes to live within us. So that we can have a different image. That we don't have to look to the world to see what the world wants us to look like. and portray something completely different. See, through Jesus, we now have to shift our focus back to God. We have to take that image that God has designed for you and I from the beginning. Because God had an image of you and I from the start of creation that He wanted us to be. That's why He created us in His image. See, we need to look in the mirror and see ourselves through the eyes of God, not through the standards that the world has created. We need to see ourselves through His eyes. We have to become imitators of Yeshua, of Jesus Christ, so that we can carry His image and not the image of the world. We all know Psalm 118, verse 24. It was so amazing last night at Paul Baloch's worship service. We actually sang the song. And Psalm 118, verse 24 says the following, and you'll probably know it different because I've taken this from the literal translation of the Bible. Because you know what happens in the translations. Everywhere that God's name is stated, they replace it with either God or the Lord or something else. Which is actually a problem. We should know that we talk about God, the God. And what the literal translation says, this is the day Jehovah has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. This is the day, and the King James says, this is the day the Lord has made. But this is the day Jehovah has made. If you look at it in the Hebrew, it actually says Jehovah. This is the day that Jehovah has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. You know what we should actually do to change our image of ourselves? We should take the song and change it a little bit, or take the psalm and change it a little bit. We should adapt it a little bit and start reciting this to ourselves every morning that we look in the mirror. And what we should be saying is the following. I think I got it up there for you. This, when I look in the mirror, we should say, this is the person that Jehovah has made, and I will rejoice and be glad in it. I will be glad in the image that I see in the mirror, because that is what God made. That's what He wants me to be, not what the world wants me to be. We need to start looking at ourselves through different eyes, through the eyes of God. But our biggest problem is that we believe these self-image proponents and disregard the Word of God. Do you know what people say? There's whole New Age movement, and what really scares me is that there are pastors that are writing books about this to say that you need to have this self-image of yourself. And that will make you feel better if you have a good image about yourself. No, it's not true. The Word of God says it is not true. But this is what they want to do. You see, when we follow these guys, when we follow these proponents of these self-image or image is everything proponents in the world, something happens. They try to teach us to develop a high view of ourselves. And they say that if you have a high view of yourself, all your problems will go away. It will all disappear. The problem that we had is one of the Bible's major aims is actually to correct our high view of ourselves. To change our view of ourselves and say, I don't want you to look at yourself. I want you to carry the image of God within you, the one that He created you in. Not the image that the world is trying to show you. The Word says, the Bible says, that it wants to correct our self-deception. Because let me tell you one thing. The more we look at these images that the world portrays and how we should like, the more we are deceived, because we want to look like those images. And we want to act like them. And we want to become them. That is deception from Satan. You see, we start to try and improve ourselves. But you know what happens with this improvement thing that we do? It becomes obsession. And the only thing that I could think of, and I discussed it with the youth on Friday as well, that obsession is so obvious. Is, have you ever seen bodybuilders? You see, people start looking at themselves and they're not happy about the image that they have of themselves. They're not happy about how God created them, and they decide, what I'm going to do is I'm going to improve my body. I'm going to improve my image. So they start doing bodybuilding. But it becomes a complete obsession, because now what they do is they start taking part in competitions to show that I am better and better looking and I've got a better image than you have. And my goodness, have you seen what those guys wear when they take part in those competitions? It is appalling. And they think it's good. They think it's good to look like that. But you know what has happened? They've replaced God with another God. And the God that they've replaced God with is their own bodies. And they now worship their own bodies. And they stop worshiping God. That is what obsession does to you. I don't know if you remember a guy called C.S. Lewis, but C.S. Lewis wrote something about self-image, and I want you to follow this on the board. But listen to what C.S. Lewis wrote when he spoke about image. He says, the child who is patted on the back for doing a lesson well, the woman whose beauty is praised by her lover, the saved soul to whom Christ says, well done, is pleased and ought to be. For here the pleasure lies, not in what you are, but in the fact that you have pleased someone you wanted and rightly wanted to please. The trouble begins when you pass from thinking, I have pleased him, all is well, to thinking, what a fine person I must be to have done this. And all that he's saying here is that there's a focus change from the other person to myself. And there's a nice word for it in the Bible. It is called pride. And who is the main person in the Bible that portrayed pride? That got kicked out of heaven because of his pridefulness? Satan. And what do you think Satan wants us to become? Prideful. That's exactly what he wants to do. Because that's not what God wants you to be. You see, Jesus requires us to be humble servants that take on his image. It is when our focus is taken off ourselves and we start to focus on God and we start to focus on other people that we are justified by God. Because that's what the Word tells us. Does this mean we should be thinking badly about ourselves? No, come on, we don't need to do that. If you are created in the image of God, you never ever have to think badly about yourself. Even if you think you look bad, you don't have to, because you are created in the image of God. But what we have to do is we have to start to focus on God and focus on other people to make them feel good. Remember I can't remember how many Sundays ago, I said to you, I discussed four business principles with you. And one of those business principles is to make people feel good. Always, if they're in your presence, they need to feel better than when they started, before they started talking to you. We need to focus on other people as we focus on the Lord. Philippians 2 verse 3 to 4 says, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. What is God trying to tell us? He says we need to start thinking about other people more than we start thinking or that we think of ourselves and about ourselves. I want to share something with you that I found on the internet, and I'm going to close off with this, that describes the difference between the world's view and God's view of who we should be and what our image should be. And listen to this. This is actually quite amazing. What I've got there is I've got God's view on the left-hand side and I've got the world view on the right-hand side, and the two are compared. You see, God says to us, love God and others. The world says, love yourself. God says to us, build up others, and the world says to us, build your self-esteem. God's view is nobody, none is righteous. Remember what Jesus said to us? None is righteous. The world tells us that we are good. Is there a scripture in the Bible that says no one is good but God? And what does the world want us to do? They want to believe that we are these great people. The fourth one, God says that we must guard our hearts because the heart is deceitful. That is where pride originates, in the heart. And he said, guard your heart because the heart is deceitful. The world says, believe in yourself. Who should we believe in? We should believe in God and the power and authority of God that works through us, not in ourselves. God's view is that we should put others first. The world's view is that we should put ourselves first. Jesus tells us to be humble. And the world says, no, you must think highly of yourself. God's view is that we are sinners. And the world's view is that we are, each one of us, are of great value. God's view says, walk in the Spirit. And the world says, do what you want to do. I don't know if you remember a gentleman by the name of Aleister Crowley. Aleister Crowley is known as the baddest man that the earth has ever seen. He was the first public Satan worshipper. He lived from 1874, if I remember correctly, to about 1945. And Aleister Crowley said that do what thou wilt, do what thou wilt is the fullness of the law. So don't care about anything else. Just do what you want to do. And we've got companies that portray what Aleister Crowley said. Remember Nike, what did they say? Just do it. Doesn't matter what it is, just do it. And that comes from Satan. And that's what the world wants us to think. Do what you want to do. God tells us to deny ourselves. Jesus says we must deny ourselves. And then the worldview says, no, you must find yourself. How many times do I speak to people and they say, oh no, I can't do this or I can't do that. I haven't found myself yet. You're never going to find yourself. Never. You might find Jesus Christ if you start looking for him and if you start searching for him, but you will never be able to find yourself. Because what the world will do is it will change your perception of what yourself should be. And you will always be following another perception. But that's what Satan wants us to do. He doesn't want us to stop and think of who God is and what our image in God should be. And then the last one, it says, God's view is that we need to put our confidence in God. Philippians 4 verse 13 says, I can do everything through Jesus who strengthens me. What does the world say? You must have self-confidence. No, my confidence comes from Jesus Christ. Because when I start living the image of Jesus, when I start living the image of God, all these other things becomes a non-entity. It becomes unimportant in my life. Because the only thing that I want to do is please God. That's when the image of God is within us. That is when God lives within you and I. You see, when we take on the image of Christ, we no longer care about what the world thinks of us. We focus on God and what He sees in us. And I think what we should do is we should start looking at ourselves through His eyes, through what God created. Because He created you exactly like He wanted you. He didn't want you to look different. He didn't want you to go to surgeons to change your face. Because that spoils the image that God has of you. And when God looks upon you, He smiles. Because my Bible said that God created us for His joy. Each and every one of us. And therefore we should have the image of God within us. Stop looking in the mirror and being unhappy with what is looking back at you. Because you are looking at yourself through the perception of the world and through the perception of Satan. Start looking in the mirror and say, this is the person that God has made. And I will be glad and rejoice in it. If you have a problem with self-image this morning, you're not alone. Most of the world has a problem with self-image. But it is when we lay our self-image down and we take up the image of Christ that we can live joyful lives. If we don't care about what the world thinks of us, if we only care about what God thinks of us. Because I can tell you one thing. The day we stand in front of God's throne, nobody else is going to be there. It's just going to be you and Him. And all he wants to see is the image that he placed within you. Not what the world wanted you to become, but what he wanted you to become. I want all of you to stand up this morning. And let's just pray and ask the Lord to change our minds. Renew our minds so that we can see his image and live his image. Lord, this morning we want to come to you and we want to thank you, Father. Thank you that we don't have to worry about the image that the world is portraying out there. Lord, thank you that we don't have to look and change our perceptions of ourselves when we look at what the world is showing us. Lord, help us in this morning that we will take on your image. Lord, that we can be happy about what you have created within us. Lord, what is so amazing to me is when I look at this person like Nick Vujicic, a man, Lord, that was born without arms and without legs, but the moment that he took on the image of Jesus Christ, he changed other people's lives. Because he didn't live what the world said he should be, but he started living you. And we stand in a position, Father, this morning where we look at ourselves in a mirror and we are unhappy with what we're seeing. Lord, change our images of ourselves. Help us to take on your image, Father. Help us to live the image that you created us to be. Lord, I ask you that you will come and touch every one of us this morning. Thank you, Lord, that we